Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible and awesome privilege that you have laid upon us in Christ, that not only are we your beloved children in whom you are well pleased, but that you would come in the person of your Son and speak to us through him and by the power of your Holy Spirit, opening your word to us. Grant, Father, that we might hear and believe and put our faith in Christ and walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. In Christ we pray. Amen. This morning, I wanted to make some comments about that would be appropriate for our first service here in the new auditorium, new sanctuary. And I'm not really sure I've got anything all that profound or wonderful to say. I was hoping for something of great profundity, but I did want to take this time for us to think a little bit about what it means to worship God and to serve Him. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 12, after having taught us that God has shut up all in disobedience that He might show mercy to all, and that all glory belongs to Him, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We all know that this wonderful and beautiful building in which we sit is not the church. For the better part of 30 years, I've been trying to remind people that it's very important for us not to call this building the church. It's okay to call it the church building or the church's building, but we are the church. And while the building is important, because buildings can either augment or deter or be a detriment to the ministry of the church, therefore they are important. The church is us. When they first started building church buildings, they did so with great desire to glorify God. But by the time the Reformation occurred, there had been much corruption, not only in the gospel, but in the worship. And the first Reformed congregations inherited what we would now call Roman Catholic churches. And they rearranged all the furniture. They did so not because there was a different preference or a different style, but because buildings communicate things. And in a Catholic church, there would be a long, what some would call a communion rail, which was there to remind you that you as the sinner cannot approach the altar. Well, the Reformed threw out the altars and replaced them with tables because we do not practice a sacrifice of Christ anymore. Another thing they did was many of these original buildings were long and narrow and had terrible acoustics. And they moved the pulpit to be in the place where the most number of people would be able to hear the Word of God preached. Later, they started to build buildings differently and they started to lower roofs in order to better accommodate the verbal proclamation of the gospel. And they moved the pulpit to the center to symbolize the centrality of the Word. and they place the table and the baptismal near but under the pulpit to communicate the fact that while the communion and baptism are means of grace, that they are ruled by the promise of the gospel proclaimed. There's no benefit in either baptism or communion if there's no faith. And there is no faith in which there is no understanding. One of the things that Rome had done had turned both the communion table and baptism into magic things, whereby baptizing somebody apart from faith, even adults apart from faith, the original sin was removed and righteousness was infused. And at the table where Jesus would be sacrificed again by the Roman priest, the wafer, while it looks like a wafer, tastes like a wafer, and sounds like a wafer when it is cracked, has become the literal, real Jesus Christ. In fact, many of you, most of you know the phrase hocus pocus. And that comes out of magic, doesn't it? The magician, you know, says hocus pocus over the top of his hat, and out comes a rabbit, or whatever other trick he does. That phrase, hocus pocus, sadly, came right out of the church. As the Catholic priest would stand in the before an altar and perform the miracle of transforming a wafer into, not a symbol of, not simply Christ present, but the wafer into the real body of Christ, he would stand lifting the host up, saying, hoc est corpus meum, which in Latin means, this is my body. Only the acoustics were so bad, what people heard was hoc est pocus. And that's the origin of the phrase. And so acoustics were a problem, and they were changed. And the pulpits were moved to center, and altars were moved to tables and other changes. And all of those are important because what we do in here is important. Nowhere in the world any longer is there sacred land. There was a time when there were sacred places like the temple in Jerusalem. There is no sacred places anymore. We are the temple of God, and we have been made holy. We have been made saints. We have been made priests, and what is sacred is what we do. But buildings are important because they serve the sacred things that we do. And the things that will happen in this room, for as long as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ meets here, are some of the most sacred and holy things that can take place. A young man and woman may get married in this room and enter into holy matrimony. What is marriage? Why does marriage matter? Do not believe that marriage, which we have been told is simply a cultural thing. Marriage was given in the garden, and it says that God made man male and female. There's something about maleness and femaleness together that rightly brings forth the image of God. We're told in the New Testament, quoting from Genesis 2, the Apostle Paul says, a man and wife shall become one flesh. And then he says, behold, I speak a mystery. And you think that he's talking about the mystery that, you know, that as one secular author said, men are from Venus and women are from Mars or vice versa. That's not the mystery. The two shall become one flesh, and behold, I speak a mystery because I speak of Christ and His church. And that young couple will come to have children, And those children will be some of them will come to saving faith, and they will be baptized here, or maybe yourself will become baptized here, where you will take upon yourself the mark of a disciple of Christ that has died genuinely with Christ at Calvary and been raised again to walk in newness of life. Weekly, you will be fed by the very body and blood of Christ, not physically in the sense that Rome means it, but nonetheless substantively as Christ gives Himself to us, His life for ours. So Paul can say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in Him who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So we'll be married here. We will, Brandon, as he and Paul were working on this baptismal, and we don't really know if the guy was being facetious or not. You kind of think he was being somewhat serious. Asked is if this baptismal over here, is this where we torture people? I was not present, and I don't know that I would have thought of it to think at the time. You know how you always think of the good things afterwards. I would have said, no, this is where we see people die and come back to life. And so we'll be married here. We will die here. We will be raised here. We'll be fed by Christ here. We will be convicted of our sin. We will be encouraged. We will be enriched. We will watch our own children. We will watch the children of our closest friends be married here. We will see their children come to saving faith. We will have funerals in here with those whom we have loved and walked with in fellowship, in some cases for decades, as we say goodbye to them temporarily while they rest in the ground and their souls are present with Christ. Buildings matter. And in this building, some of the most sacred and holy and significant and life-changing experiences that you will ever have will take place. Not the only place they will occur, but they will be highly concentrated right here in this room. And so buildings matter. But the building is here to serve us, not us to serve the building. The building is here to serve us. What would it be like if we held service outside this morning in the parking lot? Something you could do in Phoenix, maybe, this time of year. Not so much in Fargo, North Dakota. We really would be the frozen chosen. This building keeps us warm. I'm amazed. One of the days in which the high, not the wind chill factor, the high was about 24 below zero, I put my hand on one of these beautiful windows that God has provided for us. And it was not cold at all. But what's important is not the building, as important as it is. It's the church. That's us. And Paul calls us. He urges us. He exhorts us. He beseeches us as his brethren by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He has an exhortation for us. He has a word for us. And that word is that we would come to present ourselves to God in our bodies. In other words, in the fullness of who we are for service and worship. Notice he says, I urge you, I beseech you, I exhort you. There's no law here. Beyond the law of gratitude. beyond the law of thanksgiving. I urge you by the mercies of God. It doesn't say by the mercy of God, but the mercies of God. Spurgeon wrote a book called Abounding Grace. You could say that of the mercy of God, the abounding mercies of God. Paul spent the first three chapters up through chapter 3, verse 20, demonstrating that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and by nature are, as he says in Ephesians, children of wrath, and there's nothing you can do about it. The wrath of God is even this morning being revealed from heaven upon all who are outside of Christ because of their sin. They are, even now, worthy of damnation forever in hell. And so were you, and so was I, apart from Christ. The moment of conception, we were already fit for hell because of the sin of our first parents and the corruption of our nature. But God in His infinite grace and His grace that is greater than all of our sin, God in His endless mercy that He pours out upon people such as you or I, chose us before the foundations of the world. Called us in Jesus Christ. While we were dead in our sins, He gave us Jesus. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and God demonstrated His own love for us in that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Not for anything foreseen in us, but because of the great mercies of God. He looked upon sinful men and women such as you or I, and He had mercy. He had grace. And in love, He gave Christ to choose us, to save us, to recreate us, to crucify our old nature, make us alive in Christ, cause us to be raised to walk in newness of life, and fill us with the Holy Spirit, to do battle with the flesh, to give us a heritage that is greater than all the sufferings of this present age, to be made fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if all that can be true for you, you don't need much exhortation to walk in a new way. If those things are real and true for you, it just takes a little bit of a nudge to get you going in the right direction. And Paul nudges them to present their bodies a living holy sacrifice. A sacrifice, this is the very word that is used of the animals offered on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem and the tabernacle before that. And when the animal was put forth on that altar, the entire animal was sacrificed and consumed. If not by fire, later by eating. But the entire animal was used in the sacrifice. And so we come this morning, and Paul calls us to present our entire lives. Not a little bit here and a little bit there, but to give of our mind, of our heart, of our soul, of our very body, all that we are is today, even this morning, another one of those sacred things that takes place here is the weekly pause. This is one reason why the Sabbath is so holy. We come here to hear once again the law of God, to convict us of how we have not loved the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and how we have failed to do His law. We have not done what He's commanded us to do. And we have done those things which God has commanded us not to do. And we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not considered the needs of others as more important than our own. And we hear these things again by the law, but we also hear of the grace of God that is greater than all of our sin. That all of our sin and all of our failure in thought, word, and deed again is washed in the blood of Christ. And as John will say in 1 John, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses. Ongoing. And we come to hear, to be reminded that our sin is real sin. And the grace of God is greater. And then the response to that is the people of God, once again hearing the mercies of God, offer up their entire life to Him in a holy living sacrifice. To go from here, once again, having been reminded of the law and the gospel, having presented ourselves in the entirety of our lives as a living sacrifice to God. We are His. As He said just in the previous chapter, He says in verse 36 of 11, from Him, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be the glory forever. Amen. And as we walk to our cars, that type of thing ought to be on our mind and our heart. That I exist from God, through God, and to God. And I go from here as a living, holy sacrifice to live wholly unto Him in whatever circumstance I might have. We present the whole body as a living sacrifice, unlike the beasts, the old covenant that died. We present our bodies not unto death, but unto life in Christ. And it is a holy sacrifice, set apart. We are setting ourselves apart for the use of God, the service of God, to the glory of God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And it doesn't matter whether you're preaching a sermon or washing windows or whether you're just a little kid in diapers or an old man needing diapers once again or anything in between. Whether it's a so-called sacred job or so-called secular job, we do all for the glory of God. And Paul will even say, whether we eat or drink, we do it all for the glory of God. And this is our spiritual service of worship. The word for spiritual is hard to translate. It's where we get our English word logic. You go, how do you get from logic to spiritual? That's why I say it's hard. Hard word to grasp. But if we have come to know something of the mercies of God, if we have come to know something of the greatness of the grace of God and the love of God for men and women such as you and I, who could never earn or deserve the mercy, the grace, or the love, but God has lavished it upon us, there is only one logical, reasonable response. And that is to repent of our sins, believe upon Jesus Christ, and dedicate ourselves afresh for the living unto God, which is our spiritual service of worship. And so, we have a new building. And this building is a beautiful building. And not only is it a beautiful building, but when you go out into the old building, and you see that the wisdom and the forethought of the young man who designed that, Pastor Young's son, And you see how absolutely useful that building is now? There are a lot of churches that have wonderful facilities, but I don't know that I have ever been part of a church that's had better facilities than what God has provided for us. And we have an opportunity now to begin to maximize the use of this building. The building should be used to the nth degree. We've got opportunities. We've got more rooms than we could possibly use for quite some time for Bible studies, catechism classes, scripture memory classes, prayer meetings. Opportunities to be able to teach and encourage one another and those who need Christ. And so while we celebrate the first service in our brand new building, understand that it is just the first day of the rest of the life of this congregation to be able to use and to serve our time, our talents, our gifts, to build up the saints, to proclaim Christ to the lost, to disciple them, to catechize our children, to raise them up in the way they should go. Not conform to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. We are all ambassadors of Christ. This place is, in a sense, an embassy of Christ. When people come here, they should be knowing that they're walking in a place where the culture and the kingdom and the authority and the things valued and the things prized are not like the world that is passing away. This is Christ's family. This is an outpost of Christ's kingdom. And we are His citizens. We are His ambassadors. And may this building and our old building be filled with a fervency of men and women looking for new ways under the authority of Scripture to access opportunities to speak Christ, to minister to others in the name of Christ, whether it be in men's breakfasts or women's studies or catechism classes or anything else I've already mentioned, to be busy about using the totality of your life as a reasonable, logical, spiritual sacrifice unto God to see that the kingdom of God is advanced. And when our entire campus is used for that, then we'll even have more to celebrate. Amen. And so this morning, I have nothing all profound to say, but to urge you, to exhort us, who have been given so much temporal blessings as a congregation goes, beyond the wildest expectations of those first brothers and sisters of Community Baptist Church when they bought 16 acres of farmland, the first non-farm structure south of 94 on 25th Street. I'm sure the vision was not nearly as clear as what we now can see. It's better. And may we be found even this morning to say, okay, Lord, thank you for the blessings in Christ and these temporal blessings. Now, Lord, what is it that you would like me to do? How can I serve you and serve the body of Christ? May God grant us the grace not just to enjoy this wonderful new sanctuary, to enjoy it in such a way that we would use it. And the building, as our minds and hearts, we would see are from God, through God, and to God, and that we would use the building to glorify God as we present our bodies afresh, a living, holy sacrifice, in a sacred calling every Lord's Day to that high privilege that God has given us in His mercies. May the Lord grant us ears to hear and hearts to believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come and the incredible blessings that you have lavished upon us in Christ are greater than anything we could have ever hoped for and greater than we could have ever asked for and greater than what we could ever have even thought of. Now, Lord, we pray that as the moments of joy that we have in this new building, that you would work in our hearts and minds to once again bend them by your power of your Spirit according to the straight edge of your Word, that we might, knowing the great mercies that you have lavished upon us, present ourselves, the entirety of our person, as living and holy sacrifices to you, that we might engage more fully in spiritual service of worship, to bring you glory and to enrich the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to be an ever-shining light to the lost, that we might give them the gospel, that they might hear and believe as you see fit. We pray, Lord, your blessing on this building. More importantly, we pray your blessing upon this congregation and grant us to live for you in all the days ahead. In Christ we pray. Amen.